So here we go. Mike was referencing life after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, this is the week after Resurrection Sunday. And I also feel like it was like 3 weeks ago, you know, but it wasn't. It was just 1 week ago. But it is it's my thought of, okay, where do we go from here? You know, praying, fasting, Good Friday, resurrection from the dead, and here we are. Now what? Well, for one thing, I'm just so glad I live after the resurrection and not before. I mean, no offense, David, you know, you could be a believer in the Old Testament. You could do that, and they did it. But boy, I wouldn't want to be part of that company. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, that's pretty good. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to the Lord with a voice. That's pretty good, too. But I need more. You know, I need the story of Nicodemus, the woman at the well. I want to know the Sermon on the Mount. I want to know, you know, that the Messiah has come and that he died for our sins and he rose again. I need to know that stuff for my faith to really settle into something. And you say, yeah, me too. Isn't it good to know this stuff? But it's well beyond that. The meaning of certain things is different now. New covenant as opposed to old covenant. When the Old Testament prophet told you to repent, you know, Elijah, repent. John the Baptist, repent. You know what they're doing? They're saying, knock it off. Come on. Do the things you're supposed to do. Don't do the bad things. You know, your life is a mess. Come back to God. And that's what their repent was. Jesus did not mean that. He also taught repentance. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist came with a preaching of repentance. You think, they're both in Mark chapter 1. They both meant the same thing. They did not. John was an Old Testament guy. John was very much speaking in the tradition of the prophets. Jesus, Paul, they had something else in mind when they said repent. It wasn't do this and don't do that. Jesus taught, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and die, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Jesus wasn't calling you to a life of do's and don'ts. He was calling you to a life of death. Reckon yourself dead and alive to God. Well, that's just repentance, but I'm not going to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you today about the thought that I had on where you go after the resurrection. It's the walk of faith. And if there's one thing you got to get figured out between now and the day you die, it is faith. It is a word that the world has made so fuzzy and so flimsy. To cultural definitions, the word means almost nothing whatsoever. And it's that faith, you know, that faith. Hope the best happens, you know. The word ecumenism within Christianity has come to mean almost nothing, because anybody who wants to use the word Christian is part of the ecumenical movement, regardless what they believe. And then there are some people who are outside of that, but they're still in the faith community. All to say, the word means very, very little. But for us, it's a key word. And I am persuaded that, you know, when you die and you go to heaven, and you know, everybody's working on something, right? You're going to college, you want to become good at something, or you got a family, you want to become good at something, you have a trade, there's something you really want to be good at. The angels up in heaven aren't saying, man, I really hope you do well at classical guitar or finish carpentry. You know what they're saying? I hope you figure out faith. It's not a flimsy word. It is a very definite word. So today, I want to speak to you about faith. Oh, it was a word in the Old Testament. They used it. But in the Old Testament, to have faith in God meant to do the law, you know, obey Moses. Paul, he said, it's just not a big word. It is the best word. It is the key word. It is Romans 1, verse 17, says, the just shall live by faith. Other translations from that same verse would say, he who is just by faith shall live. Quotation from the prophet Habakkuk. It's a super, super truth. What he's saying is if you're just by faith, you know what's going to happen as a result? You are going to be alive. You're going to be alive like crazy. Or look at it the other way, you know. The just shall live. All right, you know, in touch with God. How shall I go forward? You live by faith. He who by faith is righteous shall really live. We have a brother who's going to Boston tomorrow, right? Number 1788. The race starts at 10 o'clock. Look at television around 10:03, and you'll see number 1788 cross the starting line. And you know what they say. If you make the starting line, which is not easy to do, you'll probably make the finish line. But I was just chatting early before the service, and I was thinking about a couple of other racers who are going to be in the race tomorrow, Dick and Ricky Hoyt. Ricky, I think, was born with cerebral palsy. But about 40 years ago, Dick put him in a stroller. He went running around, and Ricky came back. And how'd you like that, Ricky? And Ricky said to his father, Dick, little boy, he said, Dad, I never felt so alive than I was out there running with you. And Dick said, that's all you have to say. We're going to start running, boy. And they've been running ever since. They've done over 1,000 races. 20 years ago, Dick pushed him across the country in 45 days. Do the math. Do the math. And then the next day, he ran a triathlon. Dick is 72. Rick is 50. But my point really is that Dick found out how Ricky could really feel alive. It was going to be by running. The Apostle Paul figured out how you could really be alive. It's by faith. Now, are you really to say, okay, oh, that's if that's the way it is, here we go, Ricky, for the next, we got 1,000 races coming up, and that's how it is. You know, we're going to be going forward, and we're going to be going forward by faith. It is just that important, and it is just that central. Now, I read a quotation from Richard Niebuhr, who said, faith is like a cube. You can never see more than three sides of it at a time. So I thought to myself, if I could think of a six-point sermon on faith, I could have a faith. So I thought of five aspects of faith. One short. Then the Lord doth provide number six. So I said, well, here you go. So toward the end of the fullness of your faith, I want to present this morning the faith cube. Now, in your bulletins today is something that looks like a cross. It is not a cross. It is a template for a cube. So what you can do is take notes today in those six squares, go home, cut out with some scissors, and tape it together. You're all in vacation Bible school today, and this is a make it, take it. And you can take your little cube and put your cube on your desk, and you can look at it throughout the week to remind you of what was learned today about faith. Also, because this is topical and I'm going to be talking about more than six scripture references, there is a handout in the lobby which covers a lot of the text today that I may go by a little too quickly. One more thing, then we're going to pray. If you were going to take a golf lesson, you'd go before the instructor. He'd say, okay, let me see your swing. You take out a 5-iron. There you go. I can guarantee you one thing the instructor would not tell you is, what a wonderful swing. My, you really got it. That was just about perfect. So it is with your faith. I am believing that God is going to be pointing out at least one area in your life that needs a little work. Okay? So toward that end, you have come to church today not just to worship and see friends, but to lie down on the operating table and say, God, what do you want to do in me so that my life might be pleasing in your sight? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to be strong in faith. We want to understand this aspect of life as you have delivered it unto us. So I pray that I might be clear, but beyond that, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would pinpoint the area, just one or two areas that you would like to work on in my life today toward the purpose of furthering your name, your glory, and your honor. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, I did this during the first service. Greg came up. He took photographs. So as I make my faith cube, and you're too far back to see, we have a visual here. The first word for faith is belief. Okay? Something? Good job, Greg. Belief or believe? Okay? Faith is belief. Did you know that? Yeah, you know that. In fact, some of you are saying, well, yeah, faith is belief, belief is faith. What in the world are you ever going to put on the other five sides? I thought this is it. No, this is not it. This is just number one. Faith is belief. Belief, of all the times it's in the New Testament, about 160 times, 80 of those times are in the Gospel of John. For instance, John wrote, they believed in the scriptures in the word that Jesus had spoken, John 2:22. And from Paul, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law written in the prophets. That was Acts 24:14. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, Acts 16:33. Belief, faith. In the Greek language, faith is pistis, believe is pisteo. In Greek, they're practically the same words, but particularly the Gospel of John uses it in a very special way. Belief is that word that describes your entire new orientation to life. You're not talking about something new to believe. You're not talking about sorting out what you do and what you don't. Belief is the word that God uses to say that you now have an entirely new orientation to life. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Dictionary definition number 4 for the word believe happens to be the Christian definition. I'm sorry, definition for faith is the Christian definition for faith, and it is this: confidence in a person. Confidence in a person. That is belief. You have confidence in Jesus Christ? You know, this is why a 2-day-old convert can say, I know I'm going to heaven. I have an eternal home. I'm all set. How can you say that? You've only been doing this for 2 days. You know? How can he say that? He can say that because I have confidence in a person. Can you do that after 2 days? Sure you can. And then you can have a professing Christian who's been around for like 20 years, you know? But a great big self, even though I'm professing Christian 20 years, that person has a faith problem. So it works both ways here for us. Belief is that foundational restructuring at the lowest level. How else do you think the Christian life was going to get going here? Do you think it was going to be Christian life? I'll be a Christian by actions, by my good works. Lord, look what I've done. New Testament belief is confidence in a person, and it penetrates every decision and desire that follows, just like a drop of dye into a cup of water. It just goes and goes and goes. God has revealed to me himself and everything that I need to know. So that is word number one. It refers to my new orientation of life. I am not trying to sort through what I believe and what I don't. We don't come to this saying, well, I think I'm believing in Jesus Christ a little more and more and more. Look, Jesus says, either do you or you don't. You either have confidence in me or you don't have confidence in me. But don't say I'm kind of a believer or I'm thinking about the things that I like in the Bible and the things that I don't like in the Bible. No. Confidence in a person is number one.